You'll see the title there. What I want to talk about today is, what's my ministry? And I'd like you just to reflect on that for a few moments before I say anything else. How do you answer that question? What's my ministry? And I guess all of you will answer it in very different ways. Some of you will be very clear. Others you might think, I haven't got a clue. I'm not even sure what the question means. But what's my ministry? That's what I want to explore a bit this morning. Now, I will give it a go for the first slide then. Good, we're in business. Now, I last spoke on a Sunday morning, it was November last year, and I did some stuff which began with purpose. And I want to start in exactly the same place today. Don't worry, I'm not going to repeat the whole of what I preached last time, but I'm going to start at exactly the same place. Because if we want to try and get a sense of ministry, I think you can only do that in the context of knowing that God has a plan. But even before that, that God has a purpose. And I just want to explore a little bit the difference between a purpose and a plan, and then what that might mean for us in terms of ministry. Now, the dictionary definition you'll see there is purpose is the reason for which something is done or created or for which something exists. Now, Rip Warren has written a classic book. I actually researched whether you can still get it, and if so, what price. It's called The Purpose-Driven Life. You can get it for £8 or £7.99 on Amazon today. If you want a second-hand one, you can get them for 18p, although it's probably £3.50 postage on top of that. But you can still get it today. It's a classic, classic book. And it's got 40 chapters. It's designed to be read over a 40-day period. Each chapter is really short. It'll only take 5 minutes to read a chapter. And after each one, there is a point to ponder, a verse to remember, and a question to consider. But it's all in the context of purpose. And I want just to read the very first thing he says in the book at the beginning of chapter 1. I have put it on there for the next slide. There we are. But for the benefit of those who are not here who are listening to this, I'll read it out. It's not about you. The purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. It's far greater than your family, your career, or even your wildest dreams and ambitions. If you want to know why you are placed on this planet, you must begin with God. You are born by his purpose and for his purpose. We had a wonderful event this week. Our daughter finally gave birth after being 10 days overdue. And that little lad, you can see pictures later if you're interested. form an orderly queue. There's about 300 pictures. But you know, that little lad isn't here by accident. He's not here by accident. You know, talks in John's Gospel, I'm going off my notes already, talks in John's Gospel about being born not by the Father's decision or by the will of human beings or whatever, but born of God. And it's the same with each one of us. God has purposed for us to be here. Throughout Scripture, God's made it clear that he wants his people to know that their life has purpose and has a purpose. And those two things are slightly different. To have purpose, but have a purpose. There we go. I've got four scriptures on there for you. I'm not going to read all of them, but I will read the references again for people who aren't here to see it. But it's Jeremiah 1:5, 1 John 3:8, Ephesians 3:11, and Romans 8:28. Just glance at those for a moment. Now, the first one doesn't mention the word purpose, but it's all about purpose. I set you apart. I appointed you. When did that happen? Before I formed you in the womb. Before I formed you in the womb. Not as I was forming in the womb. Not after you were formed in the womb. Not after you were born. Not when you were a little boy. But before I formed you in the womb. I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. And I appointed you prophet to the nations. Now, that last bit may not apply to you. Apply to Jeremiah. But the principle is the same. Jesus came for a purpose. His eternal purpose, it says in that third one as well. And you know what? For all of us, Romans 8:28, you know it so well. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. I believe God has a purpose for every single one of us. We are not here by accident. It's not random. And he wants us to live with purpose because he created us for purpose. Agree? Yeah, happy with that? If somebody next to you didn't say yes, go and nudge them and say, you've got it wrong. Now, to come over here to do this, I'm so sorry. That is working. Now, I want to move on from purpose to plans, because it's fine to have a purpose, but a purpose can seem a bit general. And without a plan, it's quite difficult to know exactly what that means in practice. So you've got four more verses, well, two here, and then two more coming in a moment. Psalm 139, 13 to 16, Jeremiah 29, 11. I guess most of us know that second one, at least, off by heart. I've highlighted the word plan. The first one, again, doesn't use the word plan, but it uses different words to explain the same thing. All the days ordained for me. It's talking about specific things. God has got a plan. Next two scriptures. Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16, and Philippians 2, verse 13. By the way, I make no apologies for all these scriptures today. There's a lot of scriptures, but you know what? I'd rather base my life on what God says than just my own ideas or somebody else's ideas. So I don't make an apology, even if it sounds like it is one. It's not. It's no apology. You know, that Philippians 1's amazing. It is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. God not only has a purpose, but he has a plan to make that happen. You might think, hold on, you got confused here. I thought you were talking about plans rather than purposes. But it's to will and to act in order to fulfill his purpose. So God has a purpose, but he wants specific things to happen in order that purpose is lived out somehow. So even though the word plan isn't in that one, that's what it's about. It's about God saying, I've got a purpose for you, and to fulfill that purpose, I've got a plan. Do you think God has a plan for your life? Really? You really do? Just checking that you're sure, because it's very easy when a preacher says, do you believe this? And you go, yeah. You could say, you know. Do you believe, really believe, that God has a plan for your life? Yes, he does. Amen. It wasn't that you didn't reply enough. I'm just making sure that you're really thinking about it. You know, God has specific places he wants us to live. He's got people he wants us to be connected with, whether it's in marriage, whether it's in family, whether it's in business, whether it's neighbors, whether it's work colleagues, whatever it might be. He's got a church he wants to be part of. And for some of us over the years, that might be different churches as he moves us from place to place. But God has a plan. He absolutely has a plan. Now here's the next question. If you believe God has a plan for you, do you believe that God wants you to know what that plan is? Yeah? It's quite a tricky one. Because yes, the answer is yes. But sometimes it doesn't come quite as nicely and simply as you might think. Just take a small child, for example. You don't necessarily tell them everything that's going to happen down the road. Firstly, they might not understand it. And secondly, it might not be the right time. So there are all sorts of aspects to plans that we need to bear in mind. Sometimes you don't get the whole picture all at once. Doesn't mean that God doesn't have a plan. God does have a plan, but sometimes we only get it in bits and pieces. Now, he wants us to live with purpose, and he wants us to know there's a plan. This verse, which is hopefully coming up, point at the back. I'm so sorry, thank you very much. This is a strange verse, but this one was really, really powerful for me personally about 3 or 4 years ago when I was sensing that it was time for me to give up teaching. Wasn't quite sure exactly what the future held in store, but I just had a sense it was the right time to be doing it. And as I prayed, this one verse leapt out of the page at me. Now, it's written in the context of a people who wouldn't do what God had said. So it's a critical verse when you read it in Psalm 106, there, verse 13. So I've had to leave the first bit of the verse out because it doesn't make much sense. But the point, nonetheless, was this. God was criticizing people, his people, because they didn't wait for his plans to unfold. And that just hit me right between the eyes, that phrase. Wait for his plan to unfold. Because God doesn't tell you the whole thing right at the start. And I know from education as well, if I tried to teach year 7 students some A-level maths, it would make no sense because they haven't got the whatever it is to get there yet. And God takes us on journeys. And he will reveal the next step and the next step. And sometimes he'll give us glimpses for what lies ahead. But you don't necessarily get the whole plan straight away. So yes, he does want us to step out in faith, knowing that he has got a plan for us. Sometimes he'll guide us by circumstances. Sometimes it might be what somebody else says to us. It might be a time spent in God's presence, waiting in prayer, and something will suddenly come to mind. And then, lo and behold, three times in the next week, somebody says the same thing. Or somebody comes through. Like Sam was saying earlier with that testimony. People come through his church back in India. Didn't know anything about their circumstance, but God said to them something that got passed on, that instigated prayer. Sam got his job. You know, it's exciting when that sort of thing happens. We do need to know what the plans are, but sometimes we have to go in faith. Sorry, wrong way. Sometimes we don't exactly know, but God says this: commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he'll establish your plans. Proverbs 16:3. And six verses later in that chapter, in their hearts humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. And crucially, the Isaiah 30 one there, Isaiah 30, verse 21. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. You know, God doesn't want us to sit and do nothing. He's got a plan. And if we're constantly seeking him and saying, God, I want to do what you want me to do, he'll make it all work out. And you'll hear a little voice. He'll say, don't go that way. Something will happen. Somebody will say something. There'll be something that keeps you going in the plan and purpose of God. You know, if you read Acts 27, it's the story of Paul being shipwrecked on the island of Malta. And you know what? They were in the middle of all this stuff. Everyone thought they were going to die. But an angel appeared to Paul and said, don't worry. You will go to Rome and you will speak for me in Rome. You will appear before Caesar. And because God said it, and he knew that God had said it, in the midst of that storm, he was able to say, listen, guys, I know this is rough, this is terrible, but God has said, and I know this is going to happen. So sometimes God will give you a supernatural word which will give you the confidence to say, you know what, this doesn't look right at the minute, it doesn't look quite like I thought it would look, but God said, and stand on that promise of God. So sometimes God will do it supernaturally. Sometimes he'll do it through friends or other believers, whatever it might be, all sorts of ways. Sometimes it'll happen through an odd chain of events. Again, I was reading this last couple of weeks, 2 Corinthians, and there's one little bit in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul says that God had opened a door for him in Troas. Okay, God had opened a door for him. Not, I went to Troas, or I felt like I should go to Troas, but God had opened a door for me in Troas. But then he says, when I got there, I had no peace of mind because I didn't find Titus there. And so he moved on. You might think, hold on a minute, how does that work? God opened the door, why didn't he go to Troas and stay there? Sometimes God works in mysterious ways to get us to the places he wants to get us to and to do the things he wants us to do. But God had opened the door, and when he went there, it wasn't quite how he'd expected it would be, but nonetheless, he went on to somewhere else from there. A personal example for us would be our daughter-in-law, Lizzie. As some of you all know, she has been training for the Anglican ministry for the last few years, with a gap for a maternity leave of a year in the middle. So it's been a 4-year to do a 3-year course. But she was then getting to the end of that course and beginning to sense or seek God as to where she should be, where she should go. And an opportunity came up in London in a place called, actually I won't mention the name of the place, but you'll understand why in a moment. But she went to this particular church where she'd been recommended, you know, there's an opening here as a possibility. And I'll spare you all the details, but she got there and it just didn't seem right. Didn't seem right. But there was another person who got involved in the process when she had got to this particular place in London. And it's because of her relationship that she began to strike up with him that a separate door opened up just a couple of miles down the road in Kentish Town, which is where she's ministering now. And had she not gone for this one particular place and found that it wasn't right, she would never have met this guy who said, aha, I can see an opening here, I can see. And you begin to see what God is putting in place. So sometimes he takes you through funny old routes, or you're not quite sure where you're going. And I felt it's important to say to somebody this morning, don't be frightened to go off onto something else that God shows you. Even if he's opened up a door for you in a certain area, that's not necessarily for life. It may be that there will come a point at which God says, you know what, this is to steer you into something else. And God will use our experiences in one place to take us on to another. So be open to that. Be open to new initiatives. I felt I should say that to somebody here this morning. Be open to God wanting to do a new thing among you. You may say, ah, but I'm the da-da-da-da-da, whatever it is, insert role that you have in church. Or not necessarily in church, but I'm this. You define yourself by something, but God may say, time to move on. Time to move on. I've got something more for you. And you'll begin to get an inkling that that might be the case. So don't feel tied. Yes, God wants us to be faithful and resilient and keep on going with the things he's called us to do. But don't rule out the possibility that God will gradually weave your path through life in accordance with his plan to take you into new things and exciting things. Crucial thing is to keep close to the Holy Spirit. There's a lovely verse in Acts chapter 15 where the council of Jerusalem had met to discuss a particularly tricky issue, and they wrote to the disciples in, I think it was Antioch, and they said, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. You know, so decision-making based upon what they sensed the Holy Spirit was saying to them. Is this making any sense? Yeah? Most of you are still awake with your eyes open. Which is, I always try to pretend when I feel a bit sleepy that I'm in prayerful mode. So, you know, you sit in the front row there with your eyes closed and you make it look like you're paying attention. But always know. Just when you start snoring, it's bad, isn't it? But I hope that makes sense. And again, I hope that some of these things will speak to you. Some of it won't, but some of it might just drop a little something in your heart. Now, last time I spoke on this whole topic, I began with purpose. The reason for doing so was to get us onto things called motivational gifts. Well, not what I call motivational gifts. That sounds pretentious. We'd heard some teaching some years ago about motivational gifts. And I'm not going to go down that road today, but I want to put it in that context because that classic three verses in 1 Corinthians 12 says this, and you'll see some of the words in red there. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it's the same God at work. So there are three different things, if you like. There's gifts, service, and worship. Sorry, working. Gifts, service, and working. And you've got the Greek words there, charisma, diakonia, and energema. And rather than focusing on motivational gifts, which is what makes you tick, today I want to look a little bit at ministry. Now, one more slide to show you on that, just briefly. This is one I showed the last time I did this, and these are the motivations. Because every one of us ticks in a very different way. God has given us all sorts of abilities or gifts, which are motivational types of gifts. You might majorly focus on one of those, or two of them, possibly three, but you probably won't do them all. Each one of us ticks differently. Each one of us responds differently to situations we find ourselves in. And say, this is not the time to do that. If you really want to know a bit more about it, go back to the podcast from November last year and have a listen to it. But I want to focus on the ministry gifts rather than motivation. So Ephesians chapter 4 is the classic set of verses about ministry gifts. Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, I don't want to be controversial. You know me. Oh, yes. Yeah, thanks for that. Don't want to be controversial. But very often, people refer to the ministry gifts as those four or five. Now, I say four or five because people often say pastor and teacher is the one thing. Some people say it's different things. That's a debate for another time if you want to have it. So the fivefold gifts, fivefold ministry gifts, or fourfold ministry gifts if you wish. But I think to some extent it misses a point. Because if we're not careful, we spend our time focusing on, there's the apostle, there's the prophet, there's the evangelist, there's the pastor, there's the teacher, as though those are the gifts. Now, yes, they are. Let me be really clear. They are. God has put these people in churches, but why has he done it? Why has he done it? What does it say in verse 12? They are there to equip. Lost it. Second line, thank you, to equip his people for works of service. And that works of service is that diakonai, or ministry. God has put these people in the church not to do the ministry, not to be the ministry, but to equip every single one of us to minister, to be ministers. Those gifts are to help us to do the job, to minister, to do whatever it is, acts of service, acts of ministry. The word deacon, as many of you will know, comes from diakonai, someone who serves. That's what God wants us to do. Turn to somebody, please, and say, God has got things for you to do. Now, could you ask them if they believe it? Yeah? Okay. Could you please say to them, God has got things for you to do that I can't do? Right. And now, could you be really, really arrogant and look them in a very sneering sort of way and say, God's got things for me to do that you can't do? Now, could I ask you to say it again, just to yourself this time, but could you put your name there? God has got things for to do. It's true, you know, folks. It is absolutely true. God has put us here with a purpose in mind. He's got a plan for our lives, and he has got specific things that he wants us to do. Areas of ministry, areas of service. It really isn't about apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Their role is to get every single one of us to do works of service, to equip his people for works of service. So what about this word ministry? We hear it referred to in all sorts of ways, you know, children's ministry, worship ministry, prayer ministry. You know, someone has an itinerant ministry, they go around preaching and teaching or whatever. So we use the word ministry quite a lot in different ways. Now, you can't trust everything that you read online, and you certainly can't trust Wikipedia. But for today, Wikipedia is good. Especially, there we are. So I'll read this out again for those that are not here. In Christianity, ministry is an activity carried out by Christians to express or spread their faith, the prototype being the Great Commission. The Encyclopedia of Christianity defines it as carrying forth Christ's mission in the world, indicating it's conferred on each Christian in baptism, is performed by all Christians. It can signify this activity as a whole, or specific activities or organizations within a church dedicated to specific activities. Some ministries are identified formally as such, and some are not. Some ministries directed towards members of the church, and some towards non-members. So ministry is a hugely overarching word. It can mean all manner of things. How do you find out what your ministry is? Well, I'd go back to motivations, first of all. What makes you tick? God has put within you certain gifts, motivations, but they have to be borne out in what you do. It's no good God giving you talents and abilities if we then don't do anything with those things that he's given us. So God would want us to say, I'm going to use my life to be part of this ministry, that ministry, whatever it might be, however you want to define it. There was a wonderful comment made this year at one event. I think it was by Tony Miller, but I may be wrong. And it was this: God can order your steps, but there's one thing he can't do. Only you can take them. I think that's quite powerful. God can order your steps, but only you can take them. And God wants each one of us to step out into whatever it is that he's calling us to do. As I was preparing today, I just had a sense that I should say to somebody here, your family is not a distraction from your ministry. Your family is not a distraction for your ministry. Your family is not a hindrance to your ministry. So I have nobody in mind for this, but I just had that sense that I needed to say it this morning. Don't put your ministry before your family. So in all of this, yes, we need to find out what God wants me to do. It's very easy for your ministry to replace your family or to take first place over and above the things that God wants you to do first and foremost as a father, as a mother, as a brother, as a sister in your family. So yes, ministry is important, but don't put it before your family. You may disagree with me on that, but I hope you don't. Also, I feel I need to say to somebody today, your secular job is not your ministry. God has put you here for all sorts of reasons, and he's given you a job. Bottom line, thank you very much. Thank you, Shekinah. I'm just going on the basis that you're encouraging me. No idea what that was, but it sounded encouraging, so I'm going to go with it. So your secular job is not your ministry. Now, your secular job could be a vocation. It could be something God has called you into. But don't mistake living a life for a job when actually God wants to give you a ministry. Whatever that might be, however it might change over a period of time, God wants you to perform a ministry. Amen. Absolutely. Now, I've got a title for this next section, which is this. What about if I mess up? Then I thought I'd better change it to what about when I mess up? Because, oh no, wrong one. Yes, there we are. I will put that one on. This is by the great theologian John Claxton. John posted this on Facebook a couple of weeks ago, and I very much liked it. Again, for those who can't see it, God put me on earth to accomplish a certain number of things. I'm so far behind, I'll never die. Did tickle me a bit. But you know, we can get into that mentality, can't we? There's a massive, great, long list that God determined before I was born. 37,842 specific things I need to do before I die, like an eternal bucket list. Yeah. But it's not quite like that. And you know, we all make mistakes. There's things we don't quite get right. There's very few people in Scripture that get away unscathed. Most people in Scripture, they messed up sometime publicly. God chose to embarrass them by putting it in the pages of Scripture for us. Is there anybody here who can honestly say that they've gone through their life since they became a Christian and have never got anything wrong at all in terms of doing what they felt God wanted them to do? Please have a look around, folks. You are not alone. Now, the big moment of truth. Anyone like to put their hand up and say they really have done everything God ever wanted them to do? No, of course not. Of course not. You don't have to look far in the Bible, and we don't have time today to go through too many. But just take David, for example. It's the classic example. What did David do? He saw an attractive woman. He thought, yeah, I'll have her. She's not my wife. It's somebody else's wife. So he commits adultery with this woman. And then to try and cover his tracks, he goes and sends her husband to the front line where he would deliberately get killed. You know, he tried everything he could possibly do to cover his tracks, to be deceitful, to get the guy brought back before he was eventually killed, just so that he could sleep with his wife and David could pretend it wasn't his baby, it was somebody else's. You know, gosh, what a mess. What a mess. If all we did was say, oh, I messed up on God's plan, we might as well pack up and go home. Unless God has got a way of getting us back on track when we mess up. Because it's nice and theoretical to say God's got a plan for my life, but the reality is we do mess it up. Every single one of us has messed it up. Some of us in little ways, sometimes in big ways. Sometimes the ways we mess up, yes, there are consequences. And you have to live with those consequences. They don't always go away. And there are problems that we have to deal with. But God will always, always pick us up, provided we come back to him and say, God, I want to live your way. I want to live your way. I'm sorry for what I've done. We come in humility. Again, there's a lovely prayer in the Anglican service book that says this. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we've sinned against you and against our neighbour in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We're truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that's past. Grant that we may serve you in newness of life, to the glory of your name. You know, there's always a way back. There's always a way back onto the plan of God. I just have a sense again that I need to say to somebody here this morning, you might think you've missed it. You might have missed God's plan. What you did was so bad that there's no way that you can ever get back on track. Good news, and we can't unpack the theology of it today. God knew. God didn't want you to mess up his plans, but he knew that you would. Because God knows everything. He foreknew us. So he had a plan. If you've messed up that plan, there is a way back. And somebody needs to hear that this morning. No matter what you've done, how bad it was, how long ago it was, how persistent it was, even if it's still going on, whatever that might be, And you know it's not right, but in your heart of hearts, you know you want to somehow get back with God, and you keep coming to church, and you keep doing the stuff. You know that something there is not right. There is a way back. There's always a way back. There really is. God can sort that out, even if we can't quite get our heads around it. I just want to close with two universal ministries. I'll probably be 5 minutes on this. Now, what do I mean by universal ministries? I mean ministries that every single one of us should be involved with. That's for another time. So I'll leave that there. I read this quote recently. Christian ministry can be summed up in the following statement: glorify God and serve man by fulfilling the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. Two ministries, Great Commandment, Great Commission. And I believe that these two areas of ministry apply to each one of us. Whatever else we might do, these two things should be there with each one of us. I think I've skipped a slide. Yep. Great Commandment, Matthew 22. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Let's say it together. Love your neighbor as yourself. Can I just say that last bit again? Love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah. Those are a bit small, those ones, but Ephesians 2:10, Colossians 1:10, 2 Corinthians 9:8, 1 Timothy 6:18, Hebrews 10:24. What you'll see highlighted in that reddish color there, good works, good works, good works, good works, good deeds, good deeds, good deeds. God has got stuff for us to do. He actually has stuff for us to do. Good things. So, good do works. God's prepared them in advance for us. Please him in every way. Abound in every good work. Be rich in good deeds. Generous, willing to share. Spur one another on to do the stuff. Spur one another on to these love and good deeds. Who knows where it will take you? I can't see these two people with us today, but I'll mention them anyway. I hope they won't mind. The prayer meeting a few weeks ago, Michelle came in and said that something had happened to her that morning. A neighbour had had a problem with his car. And having walked past, she thought, I should go back and give him a hand with it. One thing led to another, and a conversation ensued at which she basically told him all about church and what had happened to her and beginnings of her life story. And you know what? A small act of kindness led to a conversation about matters, that things that really matter. Sylvia has said on a couple of occasions she's been waiting at the bus stop to come from Sutton Bridge to Tuesday morning prayer meeting, and she struck up a friendship with a lady that was just asking her when the next bus was coming, and so on and so forth. There was a very funny thing happened. It was I think the second week, this lady had got on the bus previously with somebody else, saw Sylvia get on at the next stop, and said to the lady, said to her friend, I said, I've got to go and sit with that lady. I hope you don't mind. And she moved and went and sat with Sylvia. But, you know, a simple act of kindness led to something else. We actually sat and watched a film a couple of weeks ago that we hadn't seen. It's been out for donkey's years. Have you all seen Evan Almighty? Yeah, it's okay. So you'll all know what ARK stands for then, apart from ARK. What does it stand for? Acts of Random Kindness, you know? These are not random acts, or acts of random kindness, but what's wrong with an act of random kindness? What's wrong with just thinking, you know what, I'm going to go and bless them? It might seem silly, but a couple of things happened to us recently. We got a neighbour who's not brilliantly well, and I just offered to go and help him to cut down his Leylandii, which was beginning to block the pavement just before term started, and all the pushchairs and the prams go down the road to the school. I thought I'd do that. You know, what was interesting, when I said that to him and I went to help him, he actually got involved in the process, and we had the best conversation we've had for a long time. Other neighbours went away, across the world somewhere else. Somebody came along, left them a bag outside their door. They'd left it hanging on the door handle, and we noticed it. I took it in, because they were away for a week, and it was perishable stuff. And when they came back, they were blown away that somebody would do that. You know, it might seem silly, and it might seem natural for us, but, you know, acts of random kindness, or even acts of deliberate, kind of carefully thought out acts of kindness, you know what, that's so powerful. That previous thing that Jesus said, that great commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. That's a ministry for every one of us. And sometimes we can get so busy with church stuff that, like the Pharisee who was rushing to his prayer meeting, he couldn't be dealing with the guy who had fallen over, who's in a desperate situation. So church, I just want to say this morning, acts of kindness, good deeds, you know what? They're very undervalued. And sometimes we can be so spiritual that we don't do the stuff that is going to make a difference to people. Didn't plan to say all that, but there you go. Final thing then. We've had the great commandment, the great commission. Jesus said in Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Ultimately, our life's purpose is to bring other people to Jesus Christ. The great commandment is to do good things because it's good to do good things. But the best thing you can ever do for anybody else is to bring them to Christ. And for them to then begin to realize and to understand and to experience the fact that God has a plan for them just as he has a plan for me. And it's quite selfish to know that God's got a plan for me and I'm happy that I'm saved and living my Christian life, and to not be that bothered about others who don't have that, because God came that we might have life and life in all its fullness. We need to share that with folk. We need to. 1 Peter 3:15 says we should always be ready to have an answer for those who ask us for a reason for the hope you have within us. We need to be ready for that question every time. When someone says, why are you so happy? Why this? Why that? Why did you do that? Well, because. And you've got a reason for the hope that's within you and why you are who you are. And you can begin to tell people about your journey. But you know, there's more to it than that. The key word there is the first one. Go. You know, we can say very often as a church, come and find out. Somebody spoke on this at one event this year. I thought it was really powerful. It's all about go and come, or come and go. There's a lot of coming. We come to church to be encouraged, to go to events one way or another. But ultimately, Jesus calls us to go. So whatever particular ministry God has for you in your life, whatever he specifically wants you to do, whether it's a life's work, whether it's for a season, whatever it might be, God wants us to do two things: fulfill the great commandment, fulfill the great commission. One is to go and do good stuff, to love our neighbours as ourselves. And secondly, and more importantly, to go and make disciples of all nations. You've all got a ministry. I've got a ministry. There are things that God wants me to do. I'm not here for no purpose. God had a purpose in creating me. God has a plan for my life. God wants me to do certain things as part of that plan. He certainly doesn't want us just to sit here and take it all in and go away. God has got things for us to do. God has got things for you to do. God has got things for me to do. Can I encourage you just to get stuck in to whatever it is that God tells you to do? Yeah?